Okay, thank you, Peter. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Look to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee this morning in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Spirit of God might speak to hearts. We pray particularly for the young today, that as they hear the Word of God, that they might be totally responsive to it. We pray that everybody here might have a heart to always obey what the Lord Jesus Christ says and to do it. We pray, dear Lord, that Thy blessing might be upon us, that the Spirit of God might work in a great way in every heart. For those that know Thee not as Savior, that they might be sure of their soul's salvation this very day and rejoice in what God has done in their life. We pray that this might be so. We trust Thee for these things, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Remember now thy Creator. I'd like to bring that to your attention today. It says, especially in the days of thy youth. This is a book of Ecclesiastes, written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And it has many great lessons for us today. I think it is particularly applicable to teenagers. Most people have a hard time understanding the book of Ecclesiastes. And that is because God presents certain basic and important truths from a slightly different angle than what we see them in other portions of Scripture. Solomon, King Solomon, tells us what he found to be true in the world when he was apart from Almighty God. Now, if you turn over to the first chapter, you will notice that. First chapter, verse 13, Solomon speaking says, "I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven." He says, "I gave my heart to seek and to search." That is what he did. He left the wisdom of Almighty God and he followed his heart. One of the great problems we have today in our churches and that people have is that they follow their heart. They do not follow, they do not hang on the word of the eternal God. They follow what their heart says. And Solomon's heart says, "Look at all the neat things out there. Let's go get them." And so that's what he did. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes what he believes and what he has found to be true. He writes what he's found to be true. Now, much of the things that he found to be true, God does not approve of. But he puts them in Scripture here as a tremendous warning for us. So he is writing from man's viewpoint as what man sees as true. I want to give you an example of that to help you to understand this book. Look over at chapter 10, verse 19. Chapter 10, verse 19 says, "A feast is made for laughter, and wine maketh merry, but money answereth all things." Now, the statement, "money answereth all things," this is used by that charlatan Reverend Ike. It's one of his favorite texts because he likes to milk people out of their money, and there's enough fools around to do it. But he uses this because it comes from the Bible. And it says, "money answers all things." Now, that is true to the unbeliever. It's true to the man under the sun. But the key passage to understanding the book of Ecclesiastes is that Solomon writes this from the standpoint of a man under the sun. Not under the wisdom of God, but man's viewpoint under the sun. And the man under the sun, it is true of him that money answers all things. But that's not what God approves of, because God says the love of money is the root of all evil. And so we know how God stands on it. But it is a truth. It's contained in Holy Scripture that money answers all things. But it's not supposed to. Now let me show you another truth about money and over in chapter 5, verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Verse 13, there is a great evil which I have seen under the sun. There's that key phrase. Namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt, but those riches perish by evil travail. Now here, that we get another truth from Solomon. He saw this truth. And this truth is, of course, in line with what God wants for man to know, and that is that those that love silver, those that love money, will never be satisfied with it. They'll never get enough. They'll never have enough satisfaction with the things that money can buy. So here we have a contrast in this book. Here we have a book in which the man Solomon labored in himself to find out what makes somebody happy. And he found out that money wasn't one of them. And he also utters the truth that under the sun, for man, money answers all things. So here we have, in the book of Ecclesiastes, we have a book that is a man's search for happiness. And it is a book of a man's search for happiness apart from God. He is not searching for God. He didn't have to search for God. He already knew the Lord. He left God. And he searched for happiness apart from God. And this man, Solomon, he had the wherewithal to find happiness if it was to be found. And so he did what most teenagers today do. And that is, they experiment with all the kind of things that are out there to experiment with to see what's fun and to what they want to do is fun. And after he's experimented with everything there is to experiment with that's of the world and that's apart from God and that's apart from what God wants from a person, after he's experimented with everything, his conclusion on the whole matter is, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Remember now thy Creator. And I'd like to take that apart a little bit and work on it this morning. First of all, let's just concentrate on the first word, remember. Now, when Solomon says remember, this is not just some random advice from some kind of a counselor out there that's going to help somebody. But what we want to think is that Solomon, when Solomon says remember, he is a man who has tried absolutely everything. You turn back to verse 10 and it tells us that, chapter 2, verse 10. Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the portion of all my labor. He said he tried everything. When Solomon says, remember, we ought to listen. For Solomon was a man that forgot God. And God had established Solomon with a tremendous throne, with tremendous riches, with tremendous glory. Solomon was the most powerful man on the face of the earth. He had the most glorious temple. And everybody wanted to be Solomon's friend. The powerful man. And Solomon was a tremendously rich man. And so he could try anything he wanted to do. There wasn't anything in the whole wide world that he couldn't have. Not a thing. If he'd been living today and he wanted to buy the biggest yacht, he could have bought the biggest yacht. If he wanted to have the biggest palace, he could have bought the biggest palace, if he had the biggest palace anyway. Anything he wanted, he could have had. If he would have walked into a restaurant and he didn't have a tie on, and he said, you got to have a tie on, he would have said, well, I'll buy the restaurant. Solomon could have had anything he wanted. He was the most powerful man in the whole earth. But you know what? Even though he could have everything he wanted, you see, there were lots of things out there that appealed to him. The allurements of the world appealed to him. There were lots of things he wanted to try. There were lots of things he looked at, and boy, that looked like a lot of fun to do those things. And he started off, you know, he took all these foreign wives. He had 1,000 women. Now, the reason he had so many women, you see, he's the most powerful man on earth. And because everybody wanted to be his friend, all these other nations, they wanted to be friends with Solomon. They didn't want Solomon to be against him. So they were ready to offer a nice-looking daughter to him, you see. So he married these women. And God told him not to marry foreign women, but he went ahead, you see. He wanted them. They looked good to him. And they were available. He could have them. It was easy. You know, teenagers have the same problem today. There are lots and lots of things that look so good, and they're pretty easy to get, and they look like such great fun, and we want them. We want to have them. We want to do them. We want to be part of them. And those allurements will turn the heart from God. No longer remember God. You know what? Statistics tell us that 7 out of 8 youngsters drop out of Sunday school and church by the time they're 15 years old. Now, why does that happen? It happens because they want the thrills that are out there. They do not want to remember God Almighty. They want thrills. They want the things to do. 7 out of 8. Now, here's what, this is my own statistic, I believe, and this is for parents. I believe with all my heart that there are 7 out of 8 children who are in the church who are no longer there. They're no longer there. They're sitting there in body, but their mind isn't there. They do not remember God. They're sitting there in body, and they're bored with what's going on. And they want to get all those things of the world, and all the things of the world are coming through their mind, and they're thinking about them. They're remembering what they did before. They're remembering what they were going to do when they got the opportunity, but they're not there in church in their mind. They're only there in their body. And they're going to leave when the opportunity comes. And they're going to do the things, and they're going to follow those allurements. Well, what are those things? Oh, you know, they're all the music that teenagers like. The TV, clothes, sports, cars, snowmobiles, motorcycles, their friends, the opposite sex. That's what the mind of the teenagers are on. They know how to cock their head and put their eyes in the right position. And then they think on those things. The Bible says, remember now thy Creator. You know, most kids in a youth group, if you were to take kids in a youth group and you were to say, now listen, we're having youth activity, but none of your friends are going to be there, but God has an important message for you. But they'd have a whole lot of reasons why they couldn't show up. Their friends aren't there. You know how I know that? Because I was a Christian teenager in a youth group. And you know why I went to that youth group? I went there to be with my friends, to do an activity with my friends. That's why I went. I didn't go there to listen to God speak to my soul and then say, Lord, whatever you say, I want to do. I went there, you know, I endured the hour that we had youth group, and I endured the hour that we had church so we could get together and talk about things and go do things. And that started a trend in my life that could have ended disastrously if I hadn't got right with the Lord a few years later. For friends. Now, we have a lot of teenagers, they're in church, but they're not really there. The Bible says God wants you to remember Him when you're young. Now, remember does not mean, oh yes, I remember that Jesus died for my sins a few weeks ago. It was a pleasant thought. That's not what we're talking about here. Remember means when God is in your mind and in your thoughts and in your desires, and remember Him to what to do, what He said to do, and do it. You know what? Either your mind is on the God of heaven, or it's on all the allurements of the world. You can't be on both. And the Bible says no man can serve two masters. Your mind either serves all of the lovelies and the dainties of the world, or it serves God. Your mind serves one or the other. No man can serve two masters, is what Jesus said. One of them is a master of your mind. Teenager, whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to have a desire to follow the world. And nobody follows it more than the teenagers starting at it. I'll tell you. A few years ago, a fellow by the name of Mel Johnson, a guy that worked with youth for a long time, put together some statistics. And he found out that in a year, teenagers spend $13 billion in our country. That broke down to $600 a year per teenager. That breaks down to $50 a month spending money per teenager. Now, I'd just like to ask every one of you adults, if you're not like me, if you wouldn't like to have $50 a month to spend on nice things, huh? Oh, boy. The teenager, that's what they're spending, the average one. $50 a month spending money. 10% of the automobiles in this country belong to teenagers. 50% of the records that are bought in this country are bought by teenagers to the tune of $320 million worth. And 96% of all teenagers in the country own at least one radio. Well, they got all the things of the world. But I'll tell you, as much as the teenager has available to him today, I want to submit to you that Solomon had more. He had more money, he had more time, he had more women, and he tried everything that the world had to offer. Everything that the world had to offer. That's what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about. If you read it, you see that Solomon tried every form of pleasure and everything possible to find happiness. Whatever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. Maybe the only man that could ever say that. And what do you think it turned out? After he tried everything the world had to offer, apart from what God loves, how do you think it turned out? You know what Solomon said? Verse 17, he says, therefore I hated life. Chapter 2, verse 17. Therefore I hated life. So what does Solomon give for the remedy for not hating life? He says, remember. Remember now thy Creator. And the next thing I'd like to do is put the emphasis on the word now. Now. When are you supposed to remember God? It says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. The emphasis is on now. Today. Today is the July the 24th. And you ought to be remembering Him now, not later. You know what the average teenager thinks? The average teenager thinks, well, you know, I'm going to have a lot of fun as a teenager because I know that someday I'm going to grow up and I'm going to have to work, and working isn't as much fun as being a teenager. So I'm going to have a lot of fun now, and I'll be spiritual later, and I'll serve the Lord later, and I'll go to church later, and I'll be faithful to God later. You know what the Bible says about that? Never. You don't treat God as something that you do later. The Bible only has one time to respond to God. That time is now. Everybody says, boy, I want to taste, I want to have the fun things now, and then let me have fun for a year, and then I'll do something for God. But I want to at least know what they're doing out there. I want to at least do some of the things my friends do that are so much fun. The Bible says, no, now. Solomon says, I tried all that. And after I tried it all, says, I hated life. Ah, it looks so good. You try it, and he says, I hated life. You know what? I have talked with teenagers who said they hated life. Can you imagine, even before you get to be 20, being in the condition where you could hate life? You know what a high rate of suicide we have with teenagers? Teenagers taking their lives? Listen, dear friends, I want to tell you something, kids. Whatever you do now is going to affect your future. You better believe it. How you respond to Christ now will determine your future. I don't think you buy that. I'm going to try to prove it to you. Turn over to chapter 10. Verse 8. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. Whoso removeth stones shall be hurt therewith, and he that splitteth wood shall be endangered thereby. If the iron be blunt, and he do not whet the edge, then must he put forth more strength, but wisdom is profitable to direct. Now let's just take that first portion. He that diggeth a pit shall fall into it. That means whatever you sow, you're going to reap. It means you start to dig, and you dig, and eventually you're going to fall into that pit. That means that whatever you do now, you are making the traces of the steps that you are eventually going to fall into. You know, a fella wrote a poem. He wasn't a Christian, but he got some truth into it. I want to give you just a line out of it. I don't remember what his name was, but I remember the poem, at least this part of it. And it says in the poem, as the twig is bent, the tree is inclined. Now, he's talking about the twig. He's talking about that first shoot that comes up. That's eventually going to be the trunk of the tree, and it's eventually going to be the tree. Now, if that shoot that comes up, that's growing up as a little tender tree, is gnarled and out of shape and leaning over, when it grows up, it's going to be gnarled and out of shape, and it's going to be leaning over. Whatever you do now, it's going to affect you later. And young people today, they say, no, I want to go out and I want to just have some fun and it'll be all right later. You know what? You know what has been the greatest tragedy that's happened within boys' and girls' lives? Is they thought in their own looseness they could go out and they could date and they could pet and they could fool around with sex. And then someday later, they'll get that whole thing on the right track, and they'll get married, and they'll settle down. I'm going to tell you something. You can't do that without paying a great price. You know how I know that? Because the Bible says so. It says that if you start to dig a pit, you're going to fall into it. And when you mess around, you're going to fall in. Now, I want to give you something on that from a doctor. I have a book here written by a Dr. S.I. McMillan. And I'm going to give you some things about fooling around with sex that you would have never known before. And if I told you, you wouldn't believe me. So I'm going to read it from a doctor. And then if you still don't believe me, I'll give you his name and you can write to him, see? And see whether he really is such a person or not. We're going to talk about the fact that when people play around with sex, they can end up with venereal disease, which I understand is at epidemic proportions in our nation today because we've got a freedom of sexual contact. One of those diseases is gonorrhea in the mother is the most common cause of lifelong blindness in the next generation. Africa and the East have there multiplied thousands of blind beggars, most of them blinded by gonorrhea. They were born blind because of their parents' sexual lives. And then there's a further thing that happens. I want to show you what can happen when you fool around with one of these things that you think it can be just a little innocent fun. And, of course, the whole world is telling kids that it's just innocent fun. It says not only do these handicapped children have to pay a price during their lives, but their parents, as they look daily on their deformed or insane children, must pay dearly and bitterly with lifelong remorse. I want to submit to you, young people, that you might think that you can take a crack at it, but that what can happen from it, you can mourn over for the rest of your life. And you don't know what it's like to have a child, but if you had a child and you saw the agony they went through, you'd have agony of heart. Something else that can happen is a certain kind of thing that you can get from it yourself: high fever, vomiting, severe abdominal pain result. And he mentions here, he said, a girl who had sexual relations with only one boyfriend thought she was safe. She thought she was safe from venereal disease because she only did it once with one fella. But what she didn't know was he had it. And they multiplied out the contacts, and they found out that when they investigated the whole thing, there had been 92 contacts all along that contributed finally to this one guy, to this one girl. Now I want to give you something else about it that nobody speaks about. And all the free love people won't dare speak about these things. This is another venereal disease, syphilis. The outstanding characteristic of syphilis is its tendency to awaken to destructive action many years after the original infection. 20 or more years after the disease is contacted, it may strike down its victim with a dreaded or fatal complication. In other words, a person can have venereal disease and not even know they have it. And it can show up 20 years later in them. One late manifestation of syphilis is paresis, an insanity caused by syphilis hitting the brain cells. This insanity can be developed in a person from 5 to 30 years after the original infection. A person can go insane. And it can show up later. So you could have a partner, you don't even know the partner has it. You just can't break God's commands and get away with it. You start to dig a pit, you're going to fall into it. And it's a long way down. And most people never get out. I want to give you two more things about it. I want to look at the mental aspects of it a little bit more. And not just physical diseases that you can get, but you can be hurt mentally. And that's what life is all about, how you think mentally. It says, experience proves that neurotic girls are the most persistent petters and that emotionally healthy girls usually reject sex without love. Then he quotes Dr. Irving Sands of the Neurological Institute of New York. He says, my own experience in dealing with many neurotic and psychotic people has led me to conclude that premarital sexual activity by females leaves a blight on the emotional part of their personality. Moreover, these activities are a source of emotional conflict. You know what? Young people think they can go out there and they can fool around and they can play with it and that someday it'll be over and they'll get everything right and it'll all be all right. It won't. When you start to take out that shovel and you start digging that first ditch, you're going to fall into it. Now, nobody's going to tell you that. There just isn't anybody telling you that. And the reason is, a lot of people, they just promote promiscuity among the young. They don't tell that in sex education. They tell you just the opposite in sex education. And when the preachers preach on it, somebody always tells the preacher they shouldn't preach on it. Well, I believe we ought to warn our people about this all the time. I try to do it 2 or 3 times a year. You can't play around with sex and not have a long-lasting bad effect on you. Another thing that kids like to get into, they think they can go out and they think they can take a few drinks like the rest of everybody else. You know, I mean, you take a few drinks, all right, well, you take in moderation, nothing will happen to you. Well, some people, they just keep drinking and they keep drinking and they keep drinking. He's got a chapter here, and the chapter is called The Nation's Number One Health Problem. You know what it is? Mental health. Hard to believe in it. Mental health. And he says, brain damage may also result from an infection or a toxin. The most common infection responsible for insanity is syphilis. And then he goes on to say, by far the most common toxin responsible for insanity is alcohol. You can't play around with alcohol without it having a terrible effect on you. Oh, the kids say, well, those things are nice out there in the world. Well, I want to try. I'll just try a little bit of it. And if I don't like it, I'll turn back. When you try a little bit of sin, you don't usually turn back. And Satan doesn't let you off the hook. Another thing is drugs. Well, I'll tell you. You know, it's amazing the way supposed good thinking adults will do things. On May 30th, Newsweek came out with a great big spread on cocaine. Cocaine is the biggest, newest fad. You sniff it and you get high. It's in high society, the jet set, the rock musicians, everybody. They do this. They have little spoons that they have like a necklace around their neck, you know, and they sniff cocaine, and they really like that. And you know, whenever something like this comes along, at the beginning of the fad, there's always a whole lot of experts that are going to tell you it's not harmful at all. No, and even the guy doing the report of it in Newsweek, that's exactly what he said. I want you to listen to this. I'm going to quote from Newsweek. He says, taken in moderation, cocaine probably causes no significant mental or physical damage. May 30th, 1977. That's what the man says. Some of you look surprised. I'll tell you, I was too, because I don't believe it. You mess around with those things, they're going to do damage. But here's an expert. You know, he wrote it right down. And lots of people could read it and go out and get their little illegal silver spoons and hope they could get invited to a party where they could sniff a little bit of cocaine where it might be passed around. That was May the 30th. I opened the paper on July the 7th, and the headline said, cocaine-branded costly risk. People who get a kick from cocaine, to parody an old Cole Porter lyric. Did you know that? Way back, you know, in the 30s and 40s, Cole Porter wrote a song, I get a kick out of you, but I don't get a kick from cocaine, something like that. Some of you know that one, even though you're not admitting it. And he says, they get a kick out of cocaine, are indulging in what has got to be the most expensive high in the world, and are running grave risks to their health, the head of the National Institute of Drug Abuse says. And he goes on to say that cocaine can cause psychological dependence, and although safer than heroin, can kill. Everybody knows there's nothing safe about heroin. Says it can kill. Now that's what the doctor says after the other guy says, you know, there hardly isn't anything wrong. Kids want to experiment around with it. Every once in a while, somebody wonders why I preach about those things. Well, none of our kids are doing it. Well, maybe none of your kids ever admitted it to you. Some of the kids admitted to me what they've done. They like to experiment with it. And the reason is somebody tells them, it won't hurt you. It just make you feel good for a while. You say, well, I have a bad after effect. No, I never have an after effect from it. And on you go. Now, it always is with sin. And I'll tell you something. When you start to dig your ditch, you don't get out of your ditch. I have an article here I picked out. This athlete by the name of Joe Gilliam. He's a quarterback. At one time, he was a starting quarterback for the championship Pittsburgh Steelers. And I remember watching him play and think he was better than the guy who was supposed to be first string. In fact, he was first string for a while, and all of a sudden he disappeared. Nobody said a word of why he disappeared. Last year he had a tryout with some other team. He didn't make it. He just disappeared. Nobody said why. And then I finally found out the reason just this past week. They had an article on him. He's going to camp with another team. And it turns out that he had gotten on to drugs, And it eventually took its toll on him. And he told why he got onto drugs. Now I want you to get this of why he got onto drugs, because this is why every teenager gets onto drugs. We're going to get a quote from Joe Gilliam exactly why every teenager gets onto drugs. He says, through curiosity and associates. That's the reasons. Curiosity to find out what it's like to experiment. Like Solomon experimented, and associates, his friends, who would give it to him, who were doing it too. And then he said, most people who do don't make it back. But we don't know whether he is going to or not. I'm going to watch to see whether he makes it or not. He's trying out for the New Orleans team. We're going to see whether he'll make it. He was only on it for 2 years. And he spent 5 months in this past year in some rehabilitation center to get off of it. Now he's going to try to get back into football, and we're going to see if he's going to be any good. We're going to see if he's going to last. I know one thing. I know there was a fella who was a basketball player down in New York City by the name of Earl Manigault. He's a living legend down in New York City because he was such a great basketball player. He could have played for most any college in the United States. Probably would have been a professional basketball. He'd probably be one of the best pros today. And he played down there, but he did what everybody else was doing down there, and that was they were taking drugs, and he took it too. And he got worse and he got worse, and finally it just knocked him out. Well, after it knocked him out, then he worked on getting off of it. And he finally got off of it. And then last year he tried out for one of the professional teams. And everybody looked at him and they said, he doesn't have it anymore. Forget it. You know how old that guy is? In his 20s. Doesn't have it anymore. He's lost it. Doesn't have the skills he used to have. Why? Because one day he saw his friends doing it and he wanted to see what it was like. He wanted to have some fun doing that. You know, maybe if he hadn't done that, he would be like these other professional basketball players that make $150,000 a year riding around in Rolls Royce. Instead of walking around to the playgrounds and looking for a game somewhere. Working in a factory. You want to play? The Bible says, remember now. What you do now as a teenager will set the stage of what you're going to do for the rest of your life. You start digging, you fall in that pit. You know what Solomon did? Solomon liked all those women. You know, God made a rule in his Bible, and he said, he said to the Jews, you are not to marry foreign wives. And to Christians today, he says to the girls, don't marry the unsaved, and the boys, don't marry the unsaved. That's what he says. Some people think that what God says is not that important, but that's what God says. And he said to Israel, he says, don't marry foreign wives. So Solomon went out and he married a whole batch of them. Everybody wanted to give their daughter to Solomon, so he married a whole batch of them. Now, God said don't marry for a reason. And the reason is that they worship idols. Now, would you think that a man like Solomon, who wrote the book of Proverbs, had all the wisdom God could give him, and knew that there was power in Almighty God that established the kingdom of Israel, and knew that all those idols were nothing, and that God and Israel had trampled all those idols, wouldn't you think that Solomon would know enough that worshiping idols was stupid? Of course he would. But the moment that he went and did not follow God's commandment not to marry foreign women, he then walked into disobedience. And when he walked into disobedience, he walked into idolatry. And you know what you think? Well, what if a guy worshipped an idol for a year and then said, oh, I'm going to repent after a year and I'll get right with God? You know what? If you did that, there'd be a price to pay. And Solomon did it, we don't know how long. And Solomon did get right with God. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. But we don't know how long this went on, this disobedience with the women and with the idolatry. But I'll tell you what happened. Solomon's sons became idol worshippers. The nation was divided. And all of Solomon's descendants after that, not all of them, most all of them, they worshiped Baal, they worshiped idols. God punished them. He dispersed them, and the Jews
for 3,000 years have been persecuted, Solomon started the whole chain. Now I'll tell you something. It works in the reverse too. The Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Whatever you do now, it's going to affect you in the future. It can even affect your children in the future, like it did with Solomon. It can work in reverse. If you will remember him now, you can be blessed, and your future can be blessed by Almighty God. I think that Bob Jones Sr. started preaching when he was 11 years old and worked for the Lord from the time he was that age. I know that Hudson Taylor was still a teenager when he gave himself over wholly, heart and soul and everything about his life to working for the Lord. And then he opened up the China Inland Mission. I believe today that there are probably Chinese Christians over there under communism that would hearken back to somebody who led them to the Lord who went way back to Hudson Taylor. And he started when he was still a teenager. The great godly man Daniel, who wrote the book of Daniel, he stood up for God when he was a teenager. God only has one time. The only time he has for you is now. Now. What you do now with Jesus will affect your whole future. You know what? Pilate made a decision with Jesus one day. And the decision he finally made with Jesus, it seemed that it helped him politically to become politically stronger because he was now united with Herod, where before they were at odds. Now he was in a better situation. You know what? It wasn't long after Pilate made the decision with Jesus that he was called into his superiors, history tells us, and he disappeared from all history. Nobody knows what happened to him. What you do today and now with Jesus will affect your future. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6:2. Now is the day of salvation. If you're not saved, you better get saved now. If you're not saved now, you can't show me one promise in Holy Scripture how you can get saved later. Not one. There's not one promise in Scripture that says, if someday you'll think better of it and turn to Christ to save yourself. There is not one promise that way. The promise is, now is the accepted time. Because God is speaking to your soul now. I can show you a promise that He won't save you later. The Bible says, he that being often reproved, hardeneth his neck, shall suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Proverbs 29:1. Suddenly cut off, without remedy. The Bible says, now, in the days of thy youth, it's how you treat God now. Then the last two words I want to take up are thy Creator. Remember now, thy Creator. I want you to remember the one who has a claim on your life. The Word of God says here, uses the words, thy Creator. And I want you to notice here, he doesn't say the Lord. He doesn't say God. He says, thy Creator. Somebody made you. Somebody breathed into you the breath of life. You're not living because of your parents. You're living because God gave you life and he breathed into you life. And you must know that God has total control over your life. That's why he says, remember now thy Creator. Somebody has control over everything that happens to you, and it's Almighty God. You know what? People will say, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to go here. I'm going to go there. I got these kind of plans. You know what the Bible says? James says, of such people, he says, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell. He said, you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. James 4:13-15. People always say, this is what I'm going to do. No. If the Lord will. Thy Creator has control over everything that happens to you. Everything. Absolutely everything. And you can't do a thing about it. You can't protect yourself from the onslaughts and judgment of God. You can't do it.
Man tries. Oh, how man tries to do that.
I was thinking about that blackout down in New York. You know, back in 1965, that great big blackout in New York City and all of these eastern states and up into Canada, you know. And so they said, boy, this kind of a thing is a dangerous thing. You get a blackout like that and all kinds of bad things can happen. Even the hospitals didn't have electricity and people could die because of it and all. And so they said, we can't let this happen anymore. So they got to take precautions, have backup facilities and backup generators and everything like that, you know. So then they finally said, we got this thing under control and, you know, that's not going to happen again. Control so that wouldn't happen. How did it happen? I'll tell you how it happened very simply. First of all, lightning appeared and it struck down two lines. But they still had three left. And what do you know, if lightning didn't strike in another place and knock down two more lines? Now they had one left coming down from New England. And what do you know, if lightning didn't strike that line too? Now who controls the lightning? There you have 8 or 9 million people. Wall Street. Some of the most powerful people in the whole wide world. And God cut off their electricity and sent them home. And listen, I just said that, but even man admits that. Even sinful man. Listen to what he says. Newsweek. But for the 25 hours it lasted, it stopped commerce, stymied transportation, blackened the night, sheltered the lawless, turned high-rises, you know, those great apartments, into prisons, made water a luxury, and air conditioning a nostalgic memory, and it underscored once again, get this, the fragility of urban America in the last quarter of the 20th century, a state of dependence so totally that a burst of lightning could shut down the nation's largest city as surely and nearly as completely as a neutron bomb. He even knows it. More than 2,000 stores were pillaged for $1 million. Guys are out of business, never go back into business again. Even 50 Pontiacs were stolen from a dealership. Seven trains carrying 1,000 passengers were stuck between the stations for an hour. 10,000 stop signals no longer were working. God controls your life. Remember now thy Creator. He is the Creator. He is all-powerful. And He has control of every little thing about your life. Everything. When He wants to shut down a city, He can shut it down with just 5 bursts of lightning. Nothing more than that. You have no control over your dealings. I got pictures here of 7 girls. All of them kind of nice looking girls. Listen, they're all college age. I would suspect if you were to talk to these girls and you'd say, what are your plans for the future? One would say, well, I'm going to be a school teacher. One might say, I'm going to be an artist. I'm going to be a musician. I'm going to do that. I'm going to marry a fella, and we're going to go here. We're going to go there. And they could, no doubt, like all young girls can, they can outline the whole future what they're going to do. Only one problem. And the problem is this. You know, I'll just give you a typical story of what happened to one of them. You know, they were taking a vacation in some campground somewhere with a bunch of friends or something like that, you know. And a nice-looking fellow walks up and has a cask on his arm and says, I could use a little help of getting my boat on the car. Would you help me? And she says, okay. And she's never seen from again until somebody finds her dismembered body. 7 of them, just like that. You know what? I got files filled with that. Every few months, I see that in the newspapers or magazines. Nobody has control of their destiny. Almighty God is thy Creator. And that's what the Word of God tells us. Look at chapter 9, verse 12. We should be right there. For man also knoweth not his time. See, he doesn't know his time. Like the fish that are taken in an evil net, like the birds that are caught in a snare, so are the sons of man snared in an evil time when it falleth suddenly upon them. It happens. Bang, it's over. Look at chapter 11, verse 9. Look to the end of the verse. Just the last 3 lines.
But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Solomon says, all right, go out. Have a good time. Seek for fun. But remember this, when you're done with your fun, God is going to bring you into judgment. And the very last verse of the whole book says that, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment and every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. He's going to bring everything into judgment. God has control of the whole thing. You know, we have two kinds of teenagers that come to church. Those who remember God. They love Him. They serve Him. They can't hear enough about Him. They want to learn of Him. They're eager to learn. They're eager to serve. They're eager to be with God's people. They're eager to hear what God has to say. And they're eager to do. Those are the ones that remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Those are the ones that remember now. The other kind of teenager we have is bored. God is not uppermost in their mind. They have not remembered Him. They've got their mind on other things. They've got their mind is just cluttered with lots of other things, and none of them have to do with God. Those are the two kind of teenagers we have that come. And perhaps like Solomon, they want to experience all the things that the world has to offer. And even though their parents don't know it, even though the youth leader or Sunday school teacher doesn't know it, while they're sitting there, they're really thinking about what they want to do that's got to do with the world. And when they can do it. And they're craving it and they want it. Solomon says to those people, he says, remember, have God in your mind now. Thy Creator, He controls everything. You think there's happiness out in the world, there isn't. Solomon says, I tried it all and I hated life. Remember now thy Creator. Let's bow for prayer.
So our heads are bowed. We come to a time of decision. Teenagers, let us admit that there are allurements out there that you want. Let's all admit that. That's true. There are. There are temptations. Jesus never said there wouldn't be temptations. He never did. For us to say there aren't any temptations out there, that would bother us. Makes us a liar and a hypocrite. Jesus said there'd be temptations. We know there'll be temptations. And what are you going to do? Are you going to come to Him now? Dear teenager, with all my heart and soul, I want you to know that what you do now with Jesus, what you do today with Jesus, can affect the rest of your life. You have lots of things that go through your mind. You've got lots of things you'd like to try. Maybe you're not even saved. How do you know you're saved? You say, oh, I made a decision once. Well, did it take? Was it real? Did you really ask Christ to save your soul and to change your life? Now you're on a different road and you love God? Or are you still the same old person, bored with spiritual things and can't wait until you get to worldly things? Bible says, remember now thy Creator. Dear teenager, let me say this. If you reject that verse, you will walk out of this building in disobedience to Almighty God, and who knows where you'll go from there. Because He says, remember now thy Creator. God did not say, you'll get a second chance when you're 24 years old. He said, remember now thy Creator. What you do with Jesus now is the most important thing. If you're not saved, you better be saved now. Say, preacher, I'm not sure whether I'm saved. Then make sure. In the quietness of your heart right now, say, Lord, I believe your word. I believe you said, remember now. I want to remember now. I believe that Jesus Christ, the God-man, died on the cross for my sins. Come into my heart and save my soul.
Teenager, will you do that? You can be saved today, now. Maybe there are parents here, they're not sure they're saved. The same goes for you, dear parents. Or older adults, you're not sure you're saved. If you walk out of this building not saved, you run a great risk of being in disobedience to God, just like Solomon, who once knew God, then disobeyed by marrying women and ended up in idolatry with all the horrible things that happened afterwards. Because if God speaks to your heart now, dear friend, He wants you to respond now. You must be saved now. There's no other time for you. Will you ask Him to save your soul? Make sure this morning. And to those of you that know you're saved, but you've had many temptations and you've strayed, will you this morning say, Lord, I know I've strayed. I know I have those allurements. And Lord, I'm going to need Thy help every day of my life to remember now Thy Creator and not to have my mind stray upon all worldly things and then end up desiring them and then end up doing them. Will you do that, teenager? In the quietness of your heart. Let us pray silently. May God meet our needs. I hope if you're not saved this morning that you will make sure. Let us pray silently. While our heads are bowed and we're still in an attitude of prayer, I'm going to close our service. If you're not saved, you're not sure you're saved, you'd like to make sure this morning, I'd like to help you in every way I could. I'd like to pray for you that you would get saved and be sure of it. If you'd like for me to pray for you in this closing prayer, why don't you just lift your hand and signify and then take it down. I'll pray for you and make sure you're saved. Now is the time. If you're not sure, don't look around. Don't worry about others. Your own soul salvation, your whole happiness in life may be dependent on what you do right now. Do the right thing. If you'd like me to pray for you and include you in the closing prayer, you signify by raising your hand. Oh, if you're not sure, you let me know you're not sure so I can talk to you about your soul. Show you in the Word of God how you know you're sure. You're on the right road. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for all these that are here. We pray that the truth of the Word of God might sink indelibly into their life and into their soul, that every person here might respond to it in truth and desire to follow Thee, to remember now their Creator. Lord, we will rejoice in that. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt save all of our children, and that they might live for Christ as they ought to, and every adult here might also follow Him. Bless us to this end, we pray, and trust Thee in Jesus' name. Amen.